This is chapel service for December 12, 1961. Dr. Davis C. Woolley, Secretary of the Historical Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, will be speaking.
May thy grace, O Christ, our Savior, and the Father's boundless love, and the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Perhaps you have heard already that Dean Binkley was called yesterday morning early to the bedside of his father near Statesville. The father has passed again into a coma, and the doctor fears that this time it will be his last coma. He has been in coma before, so Dean Binkley is gone. I have not received further word since yesterday morning when he was called there. May we bow together in prayer. Almighty God, yet still by thy grace, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the grace that has been manifested in life, supremely in our Savior, thy Son, yet constantly through thy Holy Spirit's mission among men and the inspiration of that Spirit in the lives of our brethren, our forefathers through all generations, we have received of thy grace. Wilt thou supply also the wisdom that comes from thee through thy Spirit, thy Son, thy word, and thy true messengers. Grant us especially in these days of trial and confusion in all the earth the wisdom that does come from above. May it be wisdom to help others. May it be the wisdom that helps us turn our understanding and insight inward until we stand ready to carry our own burdens and to do our best to carry the burdens of others. In this Christmas season, we thank thee especially for that beginning of grace which was in Jesus. We thank thee for the consciousness of him in our own hearts. May we understand him more deeply, confess him more happily, and obey him more readily as we think again most seriously on his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Be with all who need thee. Be with him who speaks to us this morning, that he may be a messenger of thy grace. Be with Dr. Binkley and their loved ones around his father today. Richly supply all the needs, not as men see them, but as thou dost see them, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, I'm happy today to introduce to you a colleague for many years in study and in service. And I'm happy to introduce him, I think primarily because he comes to us as a representative of Southern Baptists, one who has official position among us and who is deeply interested in all that we are trying to do. And I think that he is intelligently interested and does intelligently serve in his capacity as Secretary of the Historical Commission, which looks into the past of Southern Baptists, strives to collect the data necessary to establish records and to establish a very fine library, considering that the Historical Commission is less than 25 years old, really, a very fine library on Baptist matters and history in Nashville in connection with the Sunday School Board and for the service of all Baptists when they need that type of service, which they do frequently need. Dr. Davis C. Woolley is the secretary. He was formerly director of extension work for Howard University in Alabama, and before that was pastor in Florida. Why he left Florida, he cannot explain. But since he left, he has done very well, considering the fact that he unwisely left Florida, which I have just returned from, incidentally, and it was most pleasant down there, except for the fact that we seminary presidents were talking about the finances for next year, and we ran into some disagreement, though no real unpleasantness of depth. I understand that you were asked to remember in prayer our interests as I was trying to represent them, and I was conscious of that promise that many here would be aware of the situation and appreciate very deeply that help that came to me in that consciousness. I appreciate very deeply also the attendance at chapel this morning, and appreciate it especially because Dr. Woolley is with us representing our brethren throughout the convention. Dr. Davis C. Woolley.
Thank you, Dr. Staley. It is indeed good for me to be on this campus again, and I come with the consciousness that you are in the midst of the making of history, and many of you will be the makers of Baptist history in days to come. And I salute you and greet you in this common cause. It is good for me to be in this chapel service. And as I came through the rain and the fog in a roundabout way to get here, missing a part of my desire to be here yesterday afternoon, but I'm here. And I was reminded in the beginning of this service that this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In my work as secretary of the Historical Commission, as Dr. Staley has told you, it is our purpose to serve Southern Baptists in the history interests, not only for our convention, but for the state conventions and state societies and the institutions of our convention, and for individuals. And we are always happy when we can be of service to an individual who is doing research in Baptist history, or when we can be of help to an institution in tracing its history with Southern Baptists. Of course, we are not limited to our interest in Baptist history to Southern Baptists, but in particular, are we interested in the history of Southern Baptists. We're interested in all Baptists, and we're gathering information about all Baptists everywhere, anything written by or about Baptists finds our interest alert. In this work, I have learned a new term, and that is serendipity. And much of the information that we gather comes by way of serendipity. Now, I looked that up in the dictionary and found out that serendipity came about by the three princes of Serendip who went out to find a treasure. But on their way to this treasure which they were seeking, they came upon another treasure, and they had not known of it, nor were they seeking it. But it proved to be exceedingly valuable and interesting to them. So as we seek one bit of information, as we travel down a road to find one thing, one item of interest, or to prove one point in Baptist history, so often we find things by the process of serendipity that proves to be more interesting and sometimes of far more value than that for which we were seeking. And incidentally, many texts of Scripture come to us in the same manner. We set ourselves to a devotional reading or to a study of the Scripture, and lo and behold, in the midst of it, without seeking it, there stands out in bold relief a new thought, a new idea, comes by the process, if you please, of serendipity, but we may say indeed it comes to us through the revelation of God's Spirit as we study His Word. Such has been the case of a verse of Scripture which I would like to call to your attention this morning. It is a familiar verse when we read it as we have been accustomed to hearing it, a portion of this verse from the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 14th verse, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." For the love of Christ constraineth us. But as I read it in the New English Bible, it spoke to me in these words: "For the love of Christ gives us no other choice." No choice with the love of Christ. As we are being drawn ahead, as we come with the love of Christ impelling us and pushing us in and driving us right on in the way of Christ and His love, there's no other choice for us as Christians. And so as I was reading in the magazine History Today, I came upon an article which gives the background of Cuba and its relationship to our nation. And in that article, there was an idea that somehow I had heard once before back in my studies, but it seemed to stand out in bold relief. And it said that Thomas Jefferson, in his term as president of our United States, had an idea of manifest destiny for this nation and all of the territory around about the young nation of the United States. And it was his idea, and that of John Adams, and that of others of his era, that all of the country round about, including Cuba, would naturally gravitate to this new nation. And it was, in their way of thinking, a manifest destiny that this nation of ours was to become a great and powerful nation in the world, and that Cuba and Mexico and Canada and then all of the territory of the West would be part of this great nation. Now, of course, we see another figure rising on the horizon. Cuba has never become a part of our nation. And then there comes another figure in the process of human history. And this man says that he will bury us and that he has history on his side and that he will take over the entire world. Now the question comes, what is the manifest destiny of our nation? Have we filled that destiny? Is there another manifest destiny being made known? Is there a destiny which we do not like to think about that is coming in to captivate and to capture our thinking and our processes of activity? I do not know the answer to that question, and I do not know of anyone who does, but I'm sure that there are those, including those of us here today, who are greatly concerned about the manifest destiny of our own lives as we relate ourselves to our nation and to our world and our place in this world, that claims such a great place in our hearts and in our minds and in our thinking. There is a destiny, there is a place that has been revealed to us as Christians when we accepted Jesus Christ and we were drawn by the love of Christ, we were pushed in by the love of Christ, we were driven onward by the love of Christ. There was a manifest destiny that leaves us no choice for that which is outside the love of God. And the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ. For in the fullness of time, God sent His own Son. And His Son has made known to us a way of life, and we've responded to His call, and we've set our hands to the plow, we've set our faces to follow His will. And our destiny, to a certain degree, of course, depending upon the choices and depending upon the manner in which we allow God's love to have full sway in our hearts. But if we take this translation, there's no other choice. We are in this business, and our lives and our service is channeled in the course of the love of Christ. And there's no other choice. And as I was looking through our books in the Dargan Carver Library, I found a title called Manifest Victory. And that the theme of the book was that as I have become a Christian, as I have set my face to the accomplishment of God's will in my life, as I have turned my thoughts and my energies to the doing of God's will, there is for the Christian a manifest victory. There may be defeat along the way, there will be difficulties along the way, there will be disappointment, but out yonder the hope is before us, and it is a manifest hope and a manifest victory through Christ Jesus. I was interested to read in our daily paper the explanation of the coach of the South Carolina team that came over to Nashville and defeated Vanderbilt the other day in football. He gave 3 points that explained the victory or the victorious spirit of his team. And he said there are 3 things. One is concentration to the task. The other is heart and enthusiasm in the game. And the third is the execution of the techniques of the game. I think we can well adapt these to our Christian living. And the thing that really impressed me in this statement was that as we put our hearts into it, he said concerning football, the man that puts his heart into the game with enthusiasm has power. And when we let God live in us, God manifest in the flesh through the power of his Holy Spirit, and we put our hearts into it, as we have read about this morning, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. There will be victory. There will be the manifest victory being made known to us as Christians in the work that God has called us to do. And in connection with this, we're reminded of Paul's wonderful words in the closing of the 8th chapter of Romans. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
And now, our Heavenly Father, we would dedicate unto thee ourselves, the love of our hearts, the gifts we have given this morning, all that we have and are. May thy blessings be upon them, and may we be useful in thy name and service, for Jesus' sake.